Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Begin a reading in verse 13. Come now, little translation. It's a phrase in Greek. Agenoun, two words, only found here and in chapter 5, verse 1. It's actually an attention getter. He's saying, look and see, listen up. Come now, the ones saying, very important, the literal translation. The ones saying, it shows that this is a habit of life, a lifestyle of people who are saying something. Given a quote here. Today or tomorrow, we will go into this city. That's a literal translation. Tenda, which is the word we translated this, is an old Greek word, used for specific purposes. As a matter of fact, if someone were pointing their finger at a map, they would say, we are going to go to this city. It's a specific city that they're pointing out. Not just a general generalization, but actually specific. We are going into this city, and we will spend there 1 year, and we will do business. The word translated business or buy and sell, depending upon what text you have, is the Greek word emporium. Where we get a word emporium from. We're going to do business. We're going to run an emporium. We will do business, and we will gain a profit. You who do not know actually what tomorrow or the day will produce. In Greek, it's a very fragmented general phrase, but it represents a Hebraism that means you don't even know what tomorrow is going to produce. How can you say what you're going to do? He says, again, with verse 14, you who do not understand what the day tomorrow will produce, for what is your life? And again, the word what is not your regular interrogative. It is qualitative interrogative. That is, what is your life? What quality is your life? He gives the answer. He says, it is a vapor, which is the Greek word for steam, like the steam out of a kettle that's on the stove, or steam out of the kettle that has tea in it. And he says, your life is just a puff of steam, puff of smoke. Verse 15, instead, it is necessary that you should say, if the Lord should will, and we will live, and we will do like this or like that. But now you are boasting in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Again, the word evil is poneros, same word used for the devil. All such boasting is evil, verse 17. Now, for the one who therefore has known to do the good and is not doing it, unto him it is sin. Very powerful text. We're in this section in verse chapter 4. Remember, chapter 1 is the development of faith. Chapter 2 is the activity of faith. Chapter 3 is the use of the tongue, and chapter 4 that we've spent some time in is the use of the world. And Paul began this chapter by saying that all of our problems are the struggles that go on with the pleasures, the seeking for pleasure that wars in our flesh. And we strive to fulfill it, and we do not have, and we do not obtain. And he says the key to this is that you must ask God for it. And even if you ask God for it, if you're asking in order to spend the answer upon your pleasures in your flesh, then you're not going to receive it there either. So the connection, he says, is the world. First of all, you've got this flesh that you live in that lusts and desires. And the world is the connection, where he says, if you use the world to satisfy your pleasures, your pleasure seeking, then you're committing spiritual adultery. He said in verse 4, the friendship of the world is hostility against God. Very powerful text. But then he, in verses 7 through 10, he gave us several commands. Those commands were to submit to God, be humbled, be submitted to God, resist the devil and his baiting you in the flesh, and he will flee from you. So be subjected to God and be humbled by him. Let his humbling process keep your flesh under. I don't know if you are aware of it or not, but the Bible actually talks about, for the believer, for the Christian, it's actually God who keeps the flesh under. It's God's Spirit who keeps the flesh under. I was talking to a brother this week who said, oh, pray for me. He says, the devil's after me. I says, well, are you sure it's the devil? Sure it's not the Lord? Just because it has adversity in the flesh, that doesn't mean it's from Satan. God himself keeps us under. Galatians 5:17 tells us the flesh fights against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh, so that we cannot do the things that we desire to do. God's spirit keeps us. That's what 1 John 5:18 says. The one who has been born of God, God keeps him so that he can't get away. It is God that designed special circumstances to keep our flesh under. And for the believer, they are to submit to God's humbling process and to his submitting process. And why? Because James, as well as Paul and others, have said, because God resists the proud, the self-sufficient. And he gives grace to the one who's been humbled, one who's low. Last week, we saw in verses 11 and 12, again, back to the tongue. Now, we're still dealing with the things of the world. Verses 11 and 12, stop speaking against your brother. But here in verses 13 through 17, we have, again, James talking about the power of the tongue in relationship to the world. We have in verse 13, the person who is presumptuous. This text is dealing with the sin of presumption. We are presuming when we state what we're going to do today or tomorrow. It is the sin of presumption. That's verse 13. The proper perspective is in verse 14. The proper approach in verse 15. The result of presumption in verse 16, and then verse 17, the summary. Verse 13, the person who is presumptuous. First of all, I want you to notice that James says, now listen up, come now, listen up, this is very important. I'm talking to the ones who are, as a habit of life, here is what they are saying. This is going on in the church, as a habit of life. This is you and me, by the way. There are five things that a presumptuous person will say, and any one of those five, but this person decides to say five presumptuous things. First of all, the date. This person will say today or tomorrow. I mean, they're setting a timeline. We will go. Place into this city, a specific city. So he's pointing either to a map or to a name, and he's saying, we're going into this city today or tomorrow. Thirdly, the time. We've had the date and the place, and then the time. And we will spend there 1 year. Some manuscripts don't have the word one. They just have a year. But again, being specific, we plan on being there for about 12 months. So we have the time. Then we have the activity. And we will do business. We're going to set up our emporium. And we're going to do business. And then fifthly, the goal. And we will make a profit. Make gain. Five things. The date, today or tomorrow, we're going to go. Place, into this city. The time, spend the year there. Activity, to do business. And fifthly, to make a gain, make a profit. Now, there isn't anything in this quote that is wrong. This is strictly pure good business. Good business planning with its goals. There's only one thing missing, and that's the sin of presumption. The only one thing missing, and that's God. That's God. There isn't anything wrong in the phrasing itself, because from a worldly standpoint, that's good. That's a good businessman making the plans. But he's left God out. And he has presumed that he is in control of his own life. That's the sin of presumption. Very important. We see in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, we hear the five I wills of Satan. Isaiah 14, 13 says, where Satan says, I will ascend into heaven. Secondly, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Thirdly, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. So he's going to rule over Israel. Fourthly, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And fifthly, he says, I will be like the Most High. I will. I will do this. I will be like that. That's when Satan fell. That's when Satan sinned against God, is when he says, I will do it my way. I'm going to be in control just like God's in control. I'll be my own God. The sin of presumption. Interesting that Jesus gave a parable in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. A very important parable. Luke 12, 16 to 21. He talked about a farmer whose land brought and produced a great crop that year. So much so that his small barn could not hold the crop that was produced. He said to himself, listen to this, I will pull down my barn and I will build a bigger one. And I will put all of my crops into the barn. And after that, I will say to my soul, soul, take your ease. You've got enough crops there that you can now retire. Take your ease. In Luke 12, 20, Jesus said, God said to him, you fool. You fool. That today your soul will be required of you. Then whose things will these be? Stop and think about it. All the things that we work hard for, if we were to die today, you know you can't take it with you, and so whose things are they going to be? Somebody else is going to take them over, all your hard work. And so what was it for? It doesn't mean you can't work hard, but we have to have things in perspective. God says, tonight your soul is required of you. So then whose things will these be? Then Jesus said in Luke 12, 21, the clincher, so is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He's the fool. He says, I will. He's just mapping out his future. He's taking the bounty, and he's planning for his future and for his retirement. And God said, you fool. Your treasure is here on the earth, and you're not rich toward God. You're a fool. Person who is presumptuous. I will. Verse 14, the proper perspective in verse 14, the proper perspective. It involves two things. In fact, the text starts out by saying, you who do not understand, the word who is making reference back to the people who are saying these things. The ones who are saying today and tomorrow we will go. This is a pronoun that makes reference back to those people. And he's saying your problem is you don't have the proper perspective. And he lists two things in proper perspective. Number one, you do not understand what the day will produce tomorrow. It's a Hebrewism, yelek yom. You do not know what the day will produce tomorrow. You have no idea. It's not your plan. And secondly, look what he says. And what is your life? It is a vapor. It's here for a short time, appearing and then afterwards disappearing. A little puff of steam coming out of the tea kettle. That's it. Not long. Jesus, first of all, you don't understand what tomorrow's going to produce. And secondly, you have the wrong perspective about your life. You're here and gone. That's it. You act like you're going to be here forever, you know? And so he tells us, which actually is probably a quote from Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. Proverbs 27, 1. It says, do not boast yourself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Also in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Proverbs 3, 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust him. And then the psalmist, in Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16 concerning our life is just appearing and disappearing. Psalm 103, 15 and 16. For a man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over and it's gone, and the place of it will be no more. It's also quoted in Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, and in the New Testament, 1 Peter 1, 24. Man's life is just like a flower in the field. It grows and it flourishes, and then the wind comes up and dries it out, and it dies off, and it's gone. That's it. James says that's what your life is all about. One of my mentors used to say, I like his phrase. Of course, I like the Bible one better, but I like his phrase. It's a little more graphic. He says, life is but taking one step, slipping on a banana peel, and falling into a box. That's life. One step, slip on a banana peel, and you fall right into the box. They bury you. It's not putting much value on human life, is it? But at the same time, it's the proper perspective. And as you get older, you realize, boy, what a lot of wasted time that you've been through, you know? You fight health problems, you fight whatever you have to at that phase in your life. And then you realize you're struggling just to get done what you've got to get done today. You didn't have to do that before. So you struggle to get done what you have to today, and then you realize there might not be a tomorrow. So you got to keep yourself healthy and keep yourself going in order to fulfill what you have to do tomorrow if you're still here. But you don't think that way when you're younger. When we're younger, we think that we're invincible. We're going to be here for a long time. Gee, maybe 70 years, maybe 80. That's not a long time. Then when you get close to that age, you realize, wow, this is it. I only go around once. Then you realize the things that need to be done. Verse 15, the proper approach. We've seen the proper perspective, but here's the proper approach in verse 15. Instead, it is necessary that you should say, if the Lord should will, and we will live, and we will do like this or like that. If the Lord should will. But this is not saying that you should include this into your formula. Going back to the statement before, when the presumptuous person said, today or tomorrow we will go into this city. And you don't just tag on there, Lord willing. You know, so because that makes me being in control of my own life and planning is okay. Because if it doesn't work out, I can just say, well, I did say, Lord willing. So I can plan anything I want to as long as I include that phrase in what I'm saying. The Lord will. It is not a formula. There are two things that have to do with stating if the Lord should will. And that is admitting and submitting. Admitting and submitting. By saying, let the Lord's will be done, first of all, you're admitting that you do not know about tomorrow. We don't know really what he wants. But we are in submission to him because he's in control. Two things about God's will. God's will is either revealed or it's hidden. Those are the two aspects of God's will. For instance, what is revealed? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, be thankful for everything, for this is the will of God for you. And it tells you right there, here's God's will for your life. Be thankful for everything. That's God's will revealed. Tells you right off. There's several places in the New Testament that tell us what God's will is for various situations. That's God's will revealed. But God's will is also hidden. Now, I don't know about tomorrow. I don't even know about tonight, this afternoon. God's word doesn't tell me what's going to happen on this particular day, Sunday, on a Sunday afternoon, what's actually going to happen. I have no idea. God's will is hidden. And the only time he reveals it is at the moment, at that particular moment that we're in. So I have no idea what his will is. But that's the whole point. Some of his will is revealed, some of it is hidden. But my purpose in life is to admit to the fact that God is in control, that he does have a will for my life, and admit that I don't know what that is. And that I have to submit to him. Admit and submit. That's the opposite of presumption. So I approach him with that attitude of, Lord, I've got to run this business. Look what it says, though. There's two things under the will of the Lord. If the Lord should will, right? There's two things. First of all, it says we will live. And second of all, we will do like this or that. Two things. It's very presumptuous to think that I can plan for my next year going down to L.A. and holding an emporium, put up my booth and sell my wares for a whole year. First of all, it's presumptuous that I'm even going to be alive. You know? Like, I'm in charge of my life, and I'm saying, I'm going to be alive for the next year, Lord willing. But, I'm making plans to be alive. What about the rich fool in Luke 12? God said, you fool, you don't even know it. Tonight your soul is required back from you. You're going to face God, and you're making plans to sit back and retire. Not going to happen. You fool. And so, first of all, if it's the Lord's will, we will live. That's the first admission and submission. To admit, I don't even know if I'm going to be alive. This afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, I have no idea. Or whether it's going to be 6 months, I have no idea with that either. The Lord lays on my heart to go to L.A. and set up my booth for, I plan for a year, and I've got my little emporium thing going. It might not even be to sell goods. I think that's where I'm going, right? It could be nothing gets sold, but I get to talk to the other people at the booth. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, that's why God has me here. Which is great, praise the Lord, but it's kind of a bummer. My goal was to make money, which is a good businessman, you see. But that's not always it. If the Lord should will, number one, we will live. We will live. Number two, we will do like this or that. If that's his will. Now, I got in my head, that's my approach to how I'm going to run my business, but I also have to admit, I don't know if that's God's will or not, but I'm kind of heading in that direction. But, you know, if I get heading in that direction, God allows things to happen where I go start going in another direction, I've got to say, well, that's the Lord's will. Instead of fighting it and saying, no, I planned this, you know, it has to work out this way. I got all my money in it. You know, I went down to the fair and I bought one of those little old rickety carousels that the carnival guy was selling. And I'm going to cart all my stuff down to L.A. in my little carnival cart. You know, gave the guy $3,000 and I piled all my stuff in it. And all of a sudden, God's trying to lead me off in another direction. That doesn't mean you were wrong to buy the cart, but it's just like, whatever. There's an old architectural term that's used for God, that there are no extrapolations with God. An extrapolation is when you have two points. You have point A and point B, and you draw a straight line. Extrapolation means you take point B, and you now have your two points, and you further that line out. And that's called extrapolating. That means point C is going to be somewhere on this line based on the first two points. Well, there are no extrapolations with God. He can go from point A to point B, and point C could be over here, and you go all the way back to point A if he wants to. You can't extrapolate. You can't say, well, I have point A and point B, so now I got direction. It's like, what if he tells you to get to B and turn around and come back? Oh. Never thought of that. See, we think we know what God's doing. Like Abraham up on the mountain. And Abraham, God called Abraham to go up and sacrifice his son, the son of promise that Abraham had been waiting for. He took his son, some servants, a donkey, some wood, and went up on the mountain. Now, if he kills Isaac in sacrifice, there goes the son of promise, and there goes all the promises of God. But Abraham does it anyway. And he gets up on the top of the mountain and ties his son down on the altar. And he takes the knife up ready to kill him, and God says, don't kill him. The only reason I had you do this is to see if you obey the voice of God. And you have to know that most of God's teachings to obey his voice is going to be something that is unreasonable and illogical because we extrapolate. You know, we think we know what God's will is. It's going to be some weird thing to us. When the children of Israel got into the promised land and they approached Jericho, God says to march around the walls one time every day, and on the seventh day, march around seven times and blow the trumpets and all the walls will fall down. As I've told you before, if I were a commander of an army, I'd say, right, that's a real good plan. Just let the walls fall down and we blow the horns, right? And then the city's ours. See, God can do it any way that he wants to, but he chose an illogical, unreasonable way. No commander of any army is ever going to plan to do it that way. So you got to do what God says, which is totally illogical. So with us, he many times, most of the time, going to ask us to do things, spend money to buy something, turn around and not use it. And I mean, we're all over the place. Now we're all confused, but God's in charge of the circumstances. God is in charge of the circumstances. And if we get to a point where we're so confused, I thought I knew what I should do, then I begin questioning every decision I made along the way. That doesn't mean all those decisions were not the Lord's will. It means that as you went each step of the way and God would give you a guidance, especially through circumstances. That doesn't mean it was wrong to go from point A to point B. It's also not wrong to go from point B back to point A again, just for God to say, yeah, I was just trying to see if you'd obey me. Well, can we do it kind of cheaper next time? But that's not what life's all about. See, all of life is about us, or actually the Lord developing a relationship with us. Notice I stopped from saying we develop a relationship with him. Because if he were not the one in charge of developing a relationship, we'd take him for granted, say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I go to church, thanks a lot, and then get back to saying, today and tomorrow I'm going to go to Lompoc and I'm going to, you know. That's what we do. We're in the natural, that's just what we would do. God did not interrupt us. God did not resist us. God did not humble us, cause us to submit to him. That's what would happen. Following God's will. Two things. Again, God's will is either revealed or it's hidden. God's word will tell us exactly what God's revealed will is. Every time, if you get a concordance, look up the word will. Make sure it's not Bill. Make sure it's will. and search out, especially in the New Testament, what God's will is for believers in various circumstances. Now, the circumstances that are not listed in the word of God, those are the hidden ones. You're to ask me, well, I'm going through this right now. What's God's will? I don't know. I have no idea. And neither do you. That's the point. That's where faith and trust comes in, that God is actually in control over the circumstance that we're in. That's the point. It's admitting that and not just saying it. It's admitting it and submitting to it. Now, most of the time, people will come up and they will say, well, I admit that God's in control, and I've told the Lord I'm submitting to your will for my life. But that was a month ago. And I'm still praying, I'm still searching. And so I said, so what has God shown you? Or what do you think God has shown you? Or what's God doing in your life to take you in the direction that he wants you to go? The response most of the time is nothing. So how do I figure out what his will is? Guess what? If he's doing nothing, his will is don't do anything. That's it. He knows that we are dumb sheep. He knows that we cannot figure out the things of God. He tells us that. We don't have him telling us that, but he does tell us that. In fact, the Bible in the book of Proverbs says that there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the things of death. Isaiah 55, God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. You can't know it. Okay, I'm a dumb sheep. I admit, confess, I have no idea, God, what you want me to do. Knowing that, he's not going to tell my neighbor down on the corner a secret about what God wants me to do and have my neighbor come up to me and say, you know that thing you've been praying about? Yeah. Well, God told me what you're supposed to do, but I'm not going to tell you. You know, we got these secretive revelation things, you know, the people that know everything about what everybody else is supposed to be doing, but they don't tell you. Or else they do tell you, and it's just kind of an off-the-wall thing. Then you're really confused, because what if it is God telling you that's what he wants you to, you know, God will make it plain. And when he doesn't want you to do anything, he'll make it plain. Because you're going to be striving for answers. I got to do something. There is no inkling. There's no direction at all. It's pretty plain. It's called do nada, you know, don't do anything. That's the answer to your prayer. We always think that God wants us to do something. Well, you know, doing nothing is doing something. It's God's answer to say, well, my answer is no. My answer is kind of like the election. People talk about voting. People talk about if you don't vote, you have voted. Because they don't put on the election thing, none of the above, you know? Neither one of these candidates do I want. They don't give me that choice to say neither one of them. So if you don't vote, you're voting. You're saying neither one of these guys. You're not really giving me my choice, so this is kind of the way it is. Well, it's the same way with the things of the Lord. He'll say no by not giving you any direction. Sometimes, or most of the time, we give him two choices or three. Lord, do you want me to do this one, or this one? And the Lord looks at those three choices and he goes, I don't see a box there that says none of the above. You know? We don't give him that choice. So he makes the choice by saying nothing. That's his way of saying, so far you have presented to me nothing that is according to my will. That's what faith is all about. That's why understanding that this whole life, earthly life, that we only have a few years to live, is that God is trying to reach us, get our attention to tell us that he wants to develop a relationship with us. Not religion, relationship. He's real. He's alive. And he wants to pour out his spirit in our life so that we say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. He's in charge today. I'm not in charge. So I'm just going to follow the lead of the Lord as he makes things happen and shows me what he wants to do. That's developing a relationship with him. But we spend most of our vapored life fighting against God, being presumptuous. I will do this. Lord, what are you doing? You know? Lord, you just ruined it. Why'd you do that, Lord? Because he's working out his will. He's trying to get our attention by saying, well, it's either my will or your will. Bring us into a relationship of admitting and submitting. Finish this out next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for presenting to us the proper approach to the world. Not only are we told that the friendship of the world is an enemy of God, but our function in the world. We are very presumptuous. The world allows us and gives us the freedom and the ability to literally be in charge of our own life. And that's sin. We pray that you'd place upon our heart our need to submit to your humbling process as you bring us low and in position to trust you, that we will admit to who you are, that you're the true and living God who's in control of all things, and that you are to be trusted because you have a will and a purpose for our lives on any given particular day, hour, or minute. We pray that you would work these things in our lives, that we would be in proper order, live our lives in response to your will from heaven rather than the offerings of this earthly life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.